أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين، من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله الحسين، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم.
For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts and for the hastening of the reappearance of Baqiyatullah al-A'zam, Ruhi wa Arwahu al-Alameen lahu al-Fida, enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of Salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Holy Quran, the absolute and the perfect word of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, stands today as a matchless and imitable work that amazes the minds of human beings. For we find that it is the comprehensive and most complete code and a system by which human beings are guaranteed salvation if they were to adhere to it and apply its teachings to one's life. One interesting point about the Holy Quran is that this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very much related to the life of the human being as far as our behavioral traits are concerned. What do you mean? The idea that we get from the Holy Quran is that it is somehow directly applicable to the way we live and conduct our lives. So for example, in our lifetimes we come across many situations, problems that we identify. As an example, we as human beings sometimes need means of transportation. So we identify the problem as being that we need to purchase a car. This is a problem that has been identified by X, Y, and Z. When we identify this problem, the next thing that normally happens is that we undertake a process referred to as searching. So we search through different means and different ways in order to find the possible or the best outcome for our problem that we have identified,
So we look through the internet and we buy magazines and we ask for advice. That's the second stage. And the third stage, after we have undertaken this process of research, through this searching, we come to a conclusion after pondering, reflection and contemplation as to which car we should be buying. So this is just an example as to how you and I conduct simple processes in our lives. We identify a problem. Number two, we search to find solutions for the problem. And number three, we think and we ponder over the best solution and the criteria to select when it comes to the resolving of this problem. When it comes to the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented a great deal of lessons and a wonderful volume of points that you and I can learn from and apply to our lives. Yet, He has asked us, each and every one of us, to search. So we know we have many problems. We know that we encounter many difficulties. And the Quran has come forward with the solutions to these problems. The presentation of the argument by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is that the Quran has the answers. But it is left to you and I to seek the answer through searching the Holy Quran. So what we do is, we take this book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we examine it and we analyze it and we find answers to our problem. This is the method that we normally utilize in our day-to-day activities. It is said that the search engine Google goes through 600 million hits a day in the world. 600 million requests for information, people are searching. Potentiated by the World Wide Web, we are always searching and we use this search engine to find something that we're looking for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is natural and innate feeling and existence in the creation of human beings that they are constantly searching for answers. And in the Quran, there are answers. What we need to do is reflect upon the Quran and find these answers to our questions. Why is this not happening? We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, on the Day of Judgment, the Holy Prophet of Islam, Ar-Rasul al-A'zam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he will present a complaint to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. This complaint is presented by the Holy Prophet. وقال الرسول يا ربي إن قومي اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, on the Day of Judgment, the Holy Prophet of Islam will present a complaint. What is this complaint? The Holy Prophet will complain against not the Jews, neither the Christians, or nations that do not fall under the category of Islam, but rather the Muslims themselves, the Ummah of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet will say to Allah, O Allah, my Ummah have neglected the Holy Quran, have not followed the Holy Quran. This is a prediction that has been presented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, that on the Day of Judgment such a complaint will take place. Why? Because Allah has said, I have given you this Quran and it is an amazingly valuable source of information, yet you have not referred to it. Sometimes we look at the Quran as a book that we only recite when there is a marhoom, or in majalises of Fatiha, or in the holy month of Ramadan, and throughout the rest of the time the Quran is there collecting dust in our bookshelves. It's interesting that, for example, when we recite Surah Yasin for the Isal al-Sawab of the Marhumin, we have this idea that the Quran will somehow elevate the status of the Marhumin and the Thawab will be attained by the dead. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yasin, لِيُنْدِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيًّا وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah says the Quran, indeed you will get benefit, the deceased will get benefit by the recitation of the Quran, but primarily the objective of the words of Allah is for those who are alive and living in this world. The idea that is presented is what? That the Holy Fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Sajjad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in a beautiful narration, he says, if the entire population of the world
would go extinct. In other words, there would be no other human being on this world. I will be myself. I will never feel lonely because I have the Holy Quran. The Quran is a companion, the best companion for myself, according to the Holy Fourth Imam. And in these particular few nights, that we remember one of the most sublime sacrifices in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the tragedy of Karbala, we need to appreciate that this month also belongs to the Holy Quran. Why? We find it demonstrated impeccably in the plains of Karbala that on the night of Ashura, these faithful individuals, these awliyaullah, these friends of Allah, what did they do? Narrations mention that they spent the night reciting the Holy Quran. Their final night on this earth, they spent it reciting the beautiful words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, what we need to seek is answers from the Holy Quran. And what we mentioned in previously in the lecture is that you and I have a very important objective, and that is to identify ourselves. That is to present ourselves and to see where we belong and what is the best identity that we can call ourselves. We came to the conclusion that each and every human being is a servant of Allah, whether they like it or not. Yet, servitude of Allah and ubudiyat has many levels. And the highest level was enjoyed by the Holy Prophet and the Imam alayhim as-salam. And it is a level that you and I need to seek to establish in our lives. What does it mean to be of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what we mentioned is that there is an ongoing conflict in our lives. There are many other objects, many other facts, many other aspects that are in continuous struggle between ourselves and themselves in order for them to exert themselves as the source of ibadah. We mentioned the shaitan, we mentioned dunya, and we mentioned ourselves. Therefore, when we go to the Quran, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, search and I will give you an answer. And if you search, you'll find in chapter 25, Suratul Furqan, 12 characteristics, 12 attributes, 12 ideas that you and I need to appreciate, understand, learn, and apply to our lives in order for us to be referred to as the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the theme that we wish to examine and seek to find answers for in the following few nights before the final nights, by which we will examine the biographies of some of the most important personalities in Karbala. But for the next 5 or 6 nights, we need to look at these 12 characteristics. Importantly, we need to examine them. Why? Because every individual who comes with a particular claim needs to have signs, needs to have proof to say that I have this claim. For example, if you and I encounter a physician, a doctor, nobody can stand up from the community and say, I am a doctor, without showing some kind of qualification, without showing some kind of proof. The idea is sometimes we become overwhelmed in this world and we forget the basics. The idea that the Quran establishes is one of the most important positions that you and I need to be seeking to establish and importantly revise continuously. And Allah has presented these sessions, these important times of the year, for us to return back to Him. The holy month of Ramadan, the pilgrimage of Hajj, as well as the holy month of Muharram. We mustn't take out the spirituality from the month of Muharram, because the Holy Imam and his Ahlul Bayt and companions indeed sacrificed their lives in order for you and I to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order for this message of Islam and the beautiful teachings of the Holy Prophet to reach us. That's why we must not take away the spiritual element of the remembrance of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. And it is a session and it is a time of the year for us to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek this connection and to seek the close proximity to the absolute perfect being, and that is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Therefore, we need to understand what these 12 qualities are. But the first thing that comes to our mind when we go to this particular part of the Holy Quran is that Allah says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ, and the servants of the merciful.
You may be pondering and reflecting, why is it that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has used the word Rahman, the servants of the merciful, and not said wa ibadullah, or wa ibadul razzaq, or wa ibadul ghafoor? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran mentions 127 names and attributes of His. And in dua, we have more than 4,000 names and attributes of the Almighty Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Yet, in this particular ayah and in this description, He chooses Ar-Rahman. And therefore, we need to take a few minutes to examine this very important quality and attribute of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. What does it mean that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is merciful or has the attribute of Ar-Rahman? How do you and I attain it? What is the difference between the name Ar-Rahman and the name Ar-Rahim? And finally, how is the Rahmah of Allah manifested on the plains of Karbala, on the tragedy of Ashura? We need to seek answers to these questions as an introduction to the subject. The concept and the attribute of Rahmah that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an attribute that is part of His essence, according to our understanding. And it is something that is mentioned more than 600 times in the Holy Quran. No other quality and attribute and characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned as many times in the Holy Quran. And when we come to the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this particular attribute of mine, this rahmah, encapsulates everything. وَسِعَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And when we come to the dua of Kumail that we recite on Thursday nights, the holy first Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, when it comes to this particular dua, he says, Allahumma inni as'aluka birahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay'. Allah, I ask you to answer my supplication. Why? Because your mercy has encapsulated and encompassed everything. Nothing falls short of the mercy of Allah. What is limited is our understanding of what this mercy is all about, not the mercy of the All Merciful. There was once an individual who was sitting next to the Holy Prophet and he was praying to Allah. And he says, oh Allah, I ask you to forgive me and the Prophet and nobody else. Just me and the Prophet and nobody else. The Holy Prophet of Islam looked at him and said, oh so and so, you have asked for something which is impossible. He said, how? He said to him, he replied to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy encompasses everything, is limitless. You are confining and limiting something which cannot be limited. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in fact, in the Quran says something amazing. He says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Allah has made it wajib, incumbent upon Himself, to display this mercy upon His creation. In other words, it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every creation of His, whether we like it or not. Sometimes certain people wish to stop this mercy from reaching the human beings. Look at the story of Prophet Musa. Prophet Musa, it is said that the magicians at that time had predicted that a child would be born and would stand to fight the Prophet of God named Musa. And Pharaoh, Fir'aun, knew this. So what he did was ensure that every child from Bani Israel who would be born would be slaughtered, so that he would not face this particular individual who would come to fight him one day. Every child was slaughtered, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ways cannot be defeated. Therefore, the mother of Musa, the pregnancy was concealed. And when Musa was delivered, the army of Fir'aun would go inside the houses searching for Musa, searching for this newborn. They went inside the house of Prophet Musa. His daughter panicked, or his sister panicked, did not know what to do with this young infant that was just born. She placed the infant and put him inside a burning oven. put him? Where? Inside the burning oven. There was no other place to put Musa. They came in, they searched, they found nowhere. When they came back, the mother and the sister of Musa, they found him sitting comfortably inside that burning oven. They were taken away, the Ilah of the prophets and the creation, who can make the fire cool for Ibrahim, can do the same for Musa. When he was taken, of course we know the story, and he was placed in a basket and his mother let him loose in the river of the Nile. And it is interesting that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this individual who is his staunch enemy, the number one enemy of Musa who wanted to kill him, of course picked him up and looked after him. The idea is that some people understand this mercy of Allah to be limited, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if I want to establish certain aspects in this world, then nobody can stop it. The concept of rahmah is so important. Why? Why is Islam and the Quran mention the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy like no other? It is because we believe, and the Quran in Surah Hud, verse number 119, establishes a very important principle. You and I may have been asked many times by people, why has Allah created us? What is the purpose of creation? We might immediately answer, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says, I have not created the jinn and the mankind except to worship me. That to us is the motive why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us wrong. That's not the motive. Because if you present this argument to a non-believer, a non-Muslim, the first thing that comes to them is, this God of yours that's created you so that you worship him, in fact needs you to worship him. So this whole creation is to satisfy your God's desire to be worshipped. That's why he's created you. Because if the purpose of creation of our existence is for you and I to achieve this particular objective, then would put a question mark over the needs and the desires of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we understand from the Holy Quran and in Surah Al-Hud, verse number 119, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the motive, the reason why I created everything and the existence of mankind and all my creation is due to my mercy. Is due to my rahmah that I have created everything. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this core belief in the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stems from the motive of creation. When it comes to ibadah, it's the means by which you and I can attain salvation and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that the Almighty needs it or reaps any benefits from this ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have created you because of my mercy, and I have given you and I have shown you the path of righteousness and virtue, and I want you to reach perfection, and the way to do so is through ibadah and to become my slave and my servant in life. And that's how we understand this very important concept of rahmah. When it comes to the first verses of the Quran that we recite, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the Holy Sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, says this particular important ayah is the most magnificent in the Holy Quran. The most important ayah in the Quran is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. According to the school of Ahlul Bayt, exclusively, it is part of each chapter in the Holy Quran. In other words, we cannot take it out. Some of the other schools of thought say, out of recommendation, we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. The school of Ahlul Bayt say, no, it is part of every chapter of the Quran. All Muslims believe that it is part of Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter. So if you find the Quran, you'll find next to Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in Surah Al-Fatiha, the number one. In other words, it's the first ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha. Yet if you go to the other chapters of the Quran, you will not find this particular reference. Whereas the school of Ahlul Bayt says, no, it is part of each and every surah and must be recited before the each and every surah, including the salah, including in namaz. The Holy Sixth Imam says, each and every action that you and I undertake must be initiated with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Otherwise, it is considered as abtar. Otherwise, it's considered as what? As something which is incomplete. Something which will not have the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wants to instigate in our hearts and in our minds every action that you and I perform, even if it's the smallest of actions. Or even if it's something that you consider to be insignificant, you need to initiate it with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why? In order to understand that nothing can be accomplished without the mercy and the blessing and the sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum. He is the all-sustaining, all-living. In other words, He has not just given us existence and left us. Each and every moment of our existence depends on His sustenance. That's why He is Al-Hayyul Qayyum. The idea that is presented is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is something paramount and something that needs to be mentioned. We find in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala mentions ar-Rahman ar-Rahim twice within three ayat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why? Why? What is the philosophy behind this particular aspect, this Rahmah of Allah being mentioned twice in terms of Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim at the beginning of the Holy Quran within three ayat? Mufassirin say there is a beautiful point that we need to turn our attention towards. And that is, Allah says, I have created the universe, and it is through me that you attain life. Then you go through this dunya. So at the beginning it's Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Then it is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to the Lord of the worlds. In other words, this is Ar-Rahman, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, speaks about dunya. And then when we go to akhirah, Allah says Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So in other words, before your creation and in akhirah, you are encapsulated with the magnificent, unlimited mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the extent that the narrations say that when it comes to the mercy of God in this world and in akhirah, the proportion is 99 to 1. So the mercy of Allah in this world is 1 and in akhirah is 99, to the extent that the shaitan, the accursed Satan, will also seek the mercy of God on the day of judgment. But the question that arises is, very quickly, what is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Rahim? Ulama say this is names which are from the Sighatul Mubalagha, the exaggerated attributes. And Ar-Rahman means Allah's mercy encapsulates every action, every creation of His in every moment of their existence. He has given life to everything. That's what Ar-Rahman means. And Ar-Rahim means that the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved a specific bounty and a mercy for those who follow His teachings and follow His way, and this gives rise to perfection. In other words, Ar-Rahim is an exclusive attribute to those who are believers, whereas Ar-Rahman is something that is given to everybody, even the non-believers. Allah says in the Quran, if I do not fear that the believers may lose their faith, I will give the non-believers houses made out of gold. In the Quran, He says, but then sometimes non-believers or believers may question, why has God given the non-believers so much? This is the extent and the boundaries that do not have any bounds for the mercy and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the question that then arises is that if we look at the Quran and we undertake this very important searching mechanism, we find that the word Ar-Rahman, which is mentioned 169 times in the Quran, is something that is referred to by non-believers as well as believers as well. In other words, we go to certain instances in the Quran, such as, for example, in Surah Yasin. Surah Yasin is a chapter that you and I recite very frequently. However, many of us have not stopped to understand and learn about the beautiful teachings from Surah Yasin. We find in Surah Yasin a story that has been mentioned in which the word Ar-Rahman has been referred to by non-believers more than believers. What is this story? This is the story of the people of Antioch. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. Now Antioch is southern Turkey today, or the northern parts of Syria. And it is a place in which narrations mention that people used to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Almighty sent two messengers. Now here there is a difference of opinion. Some say there were two prophets, others say they were disciples of Prophet Isa. So they were sent to the people of Antioch and they came to them. They presented them with the arguments that they were messengers or they were representatives from prophets of God and that they should be worshipping God and God alone and not associating anything other or anything with the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we find in the Quran in Surah Yasin, those individuals who replied back to these messengers, they refer to the usage of the term Ar-Rahman. وَمَا أَنزَلَ الرَّحْمَانُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. They say that the Rahman, the Merciful, has not sent anybody. Why? Why do they refer to the word Ar-Rahman? It is because we believe and we understand from the Quran that people who used to associate others with Allah, in other words, they used to worship idols, they used to believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, they believe that the Almighty cannot be reached and cannot be worshipped. In other words, He has sent certain representative gods, in other words, idols, and they have to be worshipped instead of God. So they undertook those idols as their gods instead of the Almighty. They believed in the existence of an Almighty power whom they referred to as Ar-Rahman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these messengers, we supplemented them with a third. And the third, when they were walking, they came across an individual. وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. An individual named Habib al-Najjar. Not related to the president of this Jama'at, but an individual who is named Habib al-Najjar, who came with a message, who told his people, "O people, these are individuals who have come with the beautiful teachings from God, follow them." And he was respected amongst his community. They did not listen to him. And eventually they executed him. قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. The story talks about the usage of the word Rahman and emphasizes this idea that this particular concept is something that every human being can identify with, this mercy and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is said that once Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdal salatu wa salam was told to by Allah, "O Musa, go to the top of the mountain and you will find a woman, one of my creation, and I want you to listen to what she's saying." The story is that this woman from the time of Bani Israel had a child, had a son, who used to come and abuse her. He used to come home and he was drunkard. And he would come and abuse her. And one day he came home and he dragged her, his own mother, to the top of the mountain. When Prophet Musa came and reached to the top of the mountain, he saw her speaking. He heard her saying the following. Her son was walking down the mountain and it was the darkness of the night. She was saying, although and in despite the treatment that she endured from her son, she was calling out to her son, "Oh my son, be careful. Maybe you fall and you injure yourself. And it hurts me to see you injured or any calamities falling upon you." Even to the extent that his or her son mistreated her in such a way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then informed Musa, "Oh Musa, the love that I show to my creation is many, many times more the love and the compassion and the mercy that this mother is showing for her son." Oh Musa, learn and understand this idea that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's mercy is limitless and encapsulates everything. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, as far as my mercy is concerned, there are certain sources that you and I need to be seeking when it comes to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we attain it? Number one, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says the Quran is a source of shifa and rahmah for the believers. If only the believers would understand and appreciate the beauty of the Quran, then the doors and the gates of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be opened for them. Number one. Number two, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says there are certain individuals who I have placed the manifestation of my rahmah in their characteristics, in their lives. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu alaykum ahlal bayt. Allah says in the Quran, for anyone who doubts the position of the ahlal bayt, Allah says, Rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu alaykum ahlal bayt. O the progeny of the Holy Prophet, the mercy of Allah and the barakat of Allah completely encapsulate you and are with you everywhere you go. They are the source of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to find where the rahmah of Allah is, then look at no other than the progeny of the Ahlul, of the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi majma'in. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, if I am merciful, if I have demonstrated that the most important quality that I have, he could have began his name Bismillah Al-Ghafoor Al-Jabbar, for example, but he chose Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim to demonstrate this important quality, and he says, if I am the all merciful, all compassionate, then I expect you to be the same. In other words, we have a hadith from the Holy Prophet of Islam that says, تخلقوا بأخلاق الله. Follow the commands and emulate the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? There is a very important fine point here that I wish my dear brothers and sisters, the mu'mineen, to pay attention towards. We are continuously saying that we need to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We stand in namaz and we say, I pray قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. In other words, the goal and the objective is to see close proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what does this mean, to be closer to Allah? Is Allah an entity that we are getting closer to physically? Or is it something else? One of the understanding that, for example, the ulama of Irfan present is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known through His attributes, through His names. In other words, there is no way to understand and have ma'rifat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala except through His signs and through His names and attributes. And if you want to be closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Holy Prophet of Islam says, then you need to emulate and exemplify some of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to the limit of a human being. That Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has made it, has limited our capacities to understand these ideas and to apply them to our lives. Yet the Almighty says that if I am merciful, then you need to show mercy between yourselves. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Not only between human beings, but also to all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, including the animals. It's interesting that this subject is sometimes not spoken about, how Islam pays attention to the rights of animals. I found in the books of fiqh that it says that if you see an animal that's thirsty, that it wants water, and you have a limited amount of water only for wudu, only to perform your wudu in order to conduct your wajib namaz, ulama say you must give this water to the animal and perform tayammum. Give it to the animal, you say? Islam doesn't care about the animals. Wrong. Look at the hadith from the Ahlul Bayt and the emphasis that's found in the religion of Islam, and you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the characterization of this mercy that you and I need to demonstrate towards His other creation, because the Holy Prophet of Islam was sent as a mercy to mankind, and the Imam alayhum salam are imams of mercy to the entire world. Therefore, one of the most important lessons that we need to learn when we understand this position, this characteristic of Ar-Rahman that the Holy Quran uses many times, and this set of 12 characteristics that we need to appreciate begins with, is that Ar-Rahma is something that is of paramount importance, and we need to apply it in our lives in order to attain this goal of being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says ibadur rahman, so that you and I appreciate that the doors are wide open, and especially during these holy nights, and especially one of the signs of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at-tawbah, seeking penitence, repentance. And this tawbah is something that is highly emphasized and something continuously mentioned and reiterated time and time again throughout the years, throughout the holy months of the year, and especially in the month of Muharram. The Holy Prophet of Islam, Rasulul A'zam Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, It is mentioned that he said to an individual, whomsoever repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a year before they pass away, Allah will forgive their sins. Then he looked and said, إِنَّ السَّنَةَ لَكَثِيرٌ. No, a year is too much. Whomsoever repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a month before they pass away, Allah will forgive his sins. Then he says, إِنَّ الشَّهْرَ لَكَثِيرٌ. A month is too much. Then he says, whomsoever repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a week before they pass away, Allah will forgive his sins. Then he says, a week is too much. Whomsoever returns back to Allah and seeks tawbah a day before they pass away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will welcome him and will completely remove the burdens of the sins from his shoulders. Then the Holy Prophet of Islam says, no, even a day is too much. Whomsoever repents to Allah an hour before they pass away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive his sins. Then the Holy Prophet said, no, even the hour is too much. Whomsoever repents to Allah before their souls reaches here, and he mentioned this particular position, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive his sins. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the tawbah that you and I need to seek, and the tawbah that you and I need to establish, and the return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is highly emphasized. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala told Musa, oh Musa, if you bring me one person back who has turned his back against me, and you ask him for forgiveness, and you ask him to return to Allah for forgiveness, it is better than you worshipping me for an entire 100 years, fasting during the day and performing tahajjud during the night. He said to Musa. Musa said, oh Allah, how? He says, لو علم المدبرين عني بحبي لهم لماتوا عشقا. The Hadith Qudsi says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who have turned against me, those who are mindless, absent-minded of my mercy, those who have run away from me, if they knew about my love for them, they would have died due to this realization. Realizing how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His servants, and how much He wants you and I to turn back to Him, to seek His maghfirat, to seek His rahmah. And that's why He said, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ. At the initial stage, He says, قُلْ لِعِبَادِيَ الَّذِيَ عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. When the Holy Imam was asked, which is the most hopeful verse in the Holy Quran, he said, this is the most hopeful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, say to my servants, he says, those who are showing despondency and qunut from my mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, do not show this despair, because Allah forgives all sins. He is the all-merciful, all compassionate. And the mercy of Allah was demonstrated in the plains of Karbala beautifully by the holy Imam. Notice how the holy third Imam, when he looked at the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, he used to cry and he used to weep. They said to him, Ya ibn Rasulullah, why is it that you're crying? Why is it that you're weeping? He says, I am crying because those individuals will enter hellfire because of me. Look at the mercy of this man, that even the enemies that stood before him, that were about to mercilessly kill and harm his family and enslave his own daughters and his own women, he would have this compassion in his heart. He would have this mercy in his heart, even to display it over those enemy combatants. Just like how his holy grandfather cried and asked for forgiveness for those who had fought him, because he says, Allahumma ghfir liqawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, forgive my nation, my community, because they do not know. And it was on the second day of the holy month of Muharram that the holy Imam reached the plains of Karbala, the plains of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and love. He reached there and he asked people, he looked around and said, what is the name of this land? He said to him, this is Nainawa. He said, is there any other name? They started to present name after name towards the Imam, until one person said, Ya ibn Rasulullah, they call this land the land of Karbala. Immediately the Imam looked and said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-karbi wal-bala. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with you from trials and tribulations. It is here that we set. Huna mahattu rihalina. It is here that we will set down. It is here that our bodies will be brutally killed. It is here that our children will be taken away. It is here that our women will be enslaved. It is here that our bodies will be crushed to pieces. This is the land in which the Holy Prophet of Islam used to kiss and embrace. Narrations mention that one day the Holy Prophet was asleep and he told his wife Umm Salama, do not let anyone enter because I want some rest. Narrations mention that Imam al-Hussein was young and he entered into the room of the Holy Prophet. Thereafter Umm Salama entered into the room of Rasulullah. She found Imam al-Hussein sitting on the lap of the Holy Prophet, but the Holy Prophet was crying and weeping, and in his hand there was something. So she said to him, Ya Rasulallah, why are you crying? Has something upset you? He looked at Umm Salima and he says, Oh Umm Salima, Jibra'il had come to me now. He saw me playing and kissing my beloved son Hussein, and he said, Ya Rasulallah, do you love your son Hussein? I said, Oh Jibra'il, indeed I love him much. Jibra'il said, Ya Rasulallah, this son of yours will be slaughtered on the plains of Karbala, will be mercilessly butchered alongside his family members. Ya Rasulallah, I will give you this dust, this clay from the plains of Karbala for you to look at. Rasulullah looked at it, embraced it, and he kissed it and gave it to Umm Salama, and he said to Umm Salima, look after this. This is holy land, and when it turns to blood, know that my son Hussein has been slaughtered in Karbala. Allahu Akbar. We remember the day that the Ahlul Bayt, the caravan of Imam al-Hussein, left Karbala on the 11th day of the Muharram. They were told to leave. They were told to depart from the land of sacrifice and devotion. imagine what type of leaving and wida they had to endure. Lady Zainab, all the women of the Ahl al-Bayt, they begged the soldiers, let us go and see our fathers, our brothers, one final time. They were given the opportunity. Each and every one of them would sit next to the mutilated bodies. Lady Zainab went to look for the body of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. She sits next to the body. She looks towards the direction of Medina. Then she says, Jaddah, ya Rasul Allah, ya Muhammadah, salla alayka maliku sama. Oh, my grandfather, oh, the Holy Prophet, may the malaik of Allah send their choices of blessings. Hada Hussein bil ara, maslub al imamati wal rida. This is Hussein lying there in the plains without little clothes. His imama, his turban has been taken away from him. Hada Hussein bil ara, maslub al imamati wal rida. This is Hussein, his body mutilated. وَبَنَاتُكَ سَبَايَا, and your daughters, O Rasulullah, have been taken as slaves, has been taken as captives. Lady Zainab and the Ahl al-Bayt are returning back to the plains or to the city of Medina. But there is one person who is waiting for them there. Umm al-Baneen is waiting for the news of what has happened in the plains. She comes and asks the Munadi, who has come to stand there. She is carrying the son of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. She looks at him and says, what is the news of my son Hussein? Tell me the news of my son Hussein. The announcer asks, who is this lady? It is Umm al-Baneen, they say. He recognizes that she had lost four sons in Karbala. He says to her, عظم الله لك الأجر بمصابك بولدك عبد الله. May Allah give you patience over the calamity that you have lost your son Abdullah. She says to him, I didn't ask you about Abdullah. I asked you about my son Hussein. What has happened to Hussein? He says to her, عظم الله لك الأجر بمصابك بولدك جعفر. Your son Jafar is no longer there. She is asking him, what about Aba Abdullah? He says to her, عظم الله لك الأجر بمصابك بولدك عثمان. And then she asks him, what about my son Hussein? He looks at her and says, عظم الله لك الأجر بمصابك بولدك أبي الفضل العباس. Narration's mention, she had taken the son of Abu al-Fadl. She was carrying the son immediately. The son dropped from her hands. Yet she looks and says, what about my beloved Hussein? Tell me the news of my beloved Hussein. At that moment, the narrator says, عظم الله لك الأجر بمصابك بأبي عبد الله الحسين. أبي الفضل is gone, but Hussein is also gone, and nobody is left to mourn him.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة